Testing 1, 2, 3. You on? It is a great pleasure once again to be here during this gospel meeting to study another portion of the Word of God. Tonight we'll continue our thoughts on 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It has a list of 18 different vices that will cause us to lose our soul. These 18 sins are very critical and very serious. Five of these are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Last night, as you see on number one, we circled it to indicate that was one of the ones that have never been mentioned. Tonight, out of verse numbers 10 through 18, and these number of sins, we'll find four more. All of these are important, but those five are very important because you will not see them anywhere else. And if you don't see them here in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, you won't see them at all. We encourage you to take a good look at these points. Make them within a note that's good for you. Maybe something you keep in your purse or in your wallet. Something that you keep handy in your Bible study notes, where you can review these from time to time. And you can have a great understanding of how all this works. It is very, very important that this be done. Now, what we want to do, and I left this on the board for a while, but I'm going to go ahead and erase this now because I want to give you a series of verses to look at as an introduction before proceeding to point number 10 in today's lesson. You know, the Word of God does not name every sin there is. The Word of God does identify and define sin for what it is. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, sin is transgression of the law. There's your good definition of sin, transgression of the law. Now, many people today want to promote there is no law. Well, if there is no law, there's no sin, because sin is transgression of the law. No law, no sin. Consequently, when people draw the conclusion there is no law, then they draw the conclusion basically it really doesn't matter. Jesus died at Calvary for all of our sin, and we don't have to worry about it. Now, you might think I'm making that up, but I'm not making that up. The morning I left to come here, my alarm clock had not gone off, and I just turned the TV on, and I thought I was turning the news channel, but instead it was some religious channel, or at least a man giving a program, religious program, and he was talking about all the ways in life you do things, and if you didn't know better, you'd think he knew our brotherhood, and probably doesn't, but it sounded like he did. And he talked about it doesn't matter how long your hair is, it doesn't matter what you wear, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter how you act, it doesn't matter, and he had a list that long. And then he said, Jesus died at Calvary, so you need to just learn to accept it and be thankful that Jesus died for you and none of this other stuff matters. I thought, how horrible. Because when you read Matthew to Revelation, you find there's an enormous amount that matters. And this right here is one of them. Now, what we learn from studying the Word of God is, you apply these truths to your life, you make sure to rid yourself of things that are hindrances in your life, you be sure to add to your life the things that need to be added, and then you can promote good spirituality. You'll have a good, godly Christian home. And your home will be what God wants it to be. Now, I encourage you to follow me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 32. We referenced this briefly last night, and we want to take a look here and think about this, and such like. There's a lot of sins that may not be mentioned in Scripture, but anything close to what is mentioned, that's included too. Now, give a look with me, if you will, at Romans 1 and 32. And then we have actually three or four other verses to support the same thing. In Romans 1 and verse 32, the Word of God says the following. I will be reading and preaching from the King James Version, as is very common for me to do. The Word of God says here in verse 32, after listing a group of sins, in verses 29, 30, and 31, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We don't want to be guilty of any such thing. Not only these things, Not only the things mentioned in Romans 1, 29, 30, and 31, but anything like that, anything similar to that, keep it out of your life. You know, many people say, you show me where it says that in the Bible it's wrong, I won't do it, otherwise I can do it. Wrong? And such like covers quite a bit. Now, would you please go with me to the book of Ephesians? No, let's go first of all to Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, I want to read with you to consider verses 19 through 21. Now, this is a more infamous passage because it is known as the works of the flesh. The next two verses are known as the fruit of the Spirit. But here in Galatians, the 5th chapter, notice carefully, please, what the Word of God said. Beginning now at verse 21. Begin at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are these. Here they are. Are you ready? Make sure none of these, not one single one of these, is in your life. And if it is, you repent, you confess, and you have prayer as a baptized believer. You get rid of it. Here it is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There you go. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, I also tell you in times past, listen now, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do you believe that or do you not? Now, listen, this list of sins deserves some time and attention. For one of you brethren, it'd be really nice for you to get a lesson on the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, and do just what we've done tonight and last evening, study each of these. Because do you know what every one of those words mean? Can you define them? I've encouraged people to make flashcards. Put the word on one side and the answer on the other, and you can play a game with that. You can enjoy learning and studying yourself. But listen, folks, we are lazy-daisical at times. We want somebody else to do all this work, but everybody here can lay down what we talked about last night in points 1 through 7, and every person here can identify what these words mean. And when the Bible lists all these sins from adultery to fornication to et cetera, and then it says, and such like, in Galatians 5, you understand clearly that the things that are close to these things, the things that have the same offenses as these kind of sins, and that's a pretty impressive list. The moral sins listed here should never, ever be named among those as saints. We should never, ever be guilty of these things. And not only these things, but anything like these things. And you remember what it said in Romans? Not only do these things, but don't even have pleasure in others that do them. Now, all of a sudden, you find yourself kind of being tightened up a little bit here. You know, we're tightening up the screws a little bit here tonight. Not only do it, you don't have pleasure with them that do it, and you don't do anything similar to what we are talking about you shouldn't do. That's what the Word of God says. I didn't make any of that up. You've read that in your Bible. It is all there for our consideration. Okay? Would you go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 27. Ephesians 5 is given strongly to husband and wife in a comparison between Jesus and the church. And there's a lot of similarities there and much worthy of our consideration. But this will help us equal as well. In verse 27, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, listen now, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christian friends, it is up to you and it's up to me to make sure our home congregation is holy and without blemish. We need to make sure that we're not blemishing the reputation of our congregation, our home church, or even the church at large. We need to make sure that we're living above board in every way we possibly can. It is critical today that we really take an inventory of our life. We're asking you to take a step from down here on this level and step up to another level spiritually. Really get a hold of yourself where you are. You may want to look back and see where you once were and look ahead and see where you want to go. Sometime where you once were is better than where you are now. That is true. Sometime where you once were, you're way better than you are now. You're better now than you were then. And that's great. And you want to look ahead and you want to see in what way can I grow spiritually. I promise you, if you put these situations, these sins in observance of your life, you will carefully note them, you will understand what they mean, and you'll make sure, Alan Bailey, that I don't do those. And you make sure that whoever you are, that you don't do those things. Because none of these things is going to have any part in heaven. It's just simply not going to. It's not going to be there. All right, go with me if you will. One more passage here, and then we'll start down our list of sins that are mentioned. Please note with me, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 10, the Word of God records the following. And this is really impressive and very noteworthy. And we need to be very careful that this is not us. Here's what the Bible says. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manslayers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know, people today, they don't like doctrine. They almost act like doctrine is an ugly word. Doctrine is a wonderful word. It is the teaching of Scripture, the brother Eric had prayed about, and the teaching of the Bible. And we want to appreciate doctrine. The Bible said, preach sound doctrine in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. We today should appreciate doctrine, sound doctrine. But right here in 1 Timothy 1, he let it be made known, you don't want any of this lifestyle, and if there's any other doctrine that's contrary to doctrine, sound doctrine, just simply reject it. Christian friends, we've got to, as a member of the Lord's family and the Lord's church, we've got to make sure that we keep away the sins and we embrace the fruits of the Spirit. We've got to do that. And if we don't do that, we really are not serious about living a Christian life. Now you say, Alan, I've tried, but I failed. Well, try again and again and again. Nobody here is perfect. Your speaker for sure is not perfect. We can all make our mistakes. We're going to all sin in one or more of these ways from time to time. And the other sins is mentioned in Scripture. But what we can do, we can make sure within the best of our ability that we'll work on that. Now, I'm not bragging here, but I'm going to state a fact here. I've made it a very hard practice the last couple of weeks to pray on about two or three things that are specific in my life that I think I need more of. And I've prayed to God several times a day, Lord, help me to gain this positive attribute, both of the positive attributes. I believe it'll help me to be a better Christian, a better church leader, a better co-laborer with my brothers and sisters in the faith, a better co-laborer with you as our God and your Son Jesus as our Lord. And I need these, and specifically name them. And I say that to say this. If you've got an area of your life that you're struggling in, whatever it is, from a moral issue to any other kind of sin, pray about that. Pray to God about that. Mention it in your prayer. Lord, I'm sorry I've committed this sin. Please forgive me and help me with the Lord, with the wisdom that comes from above, to have self-control or have patience or have whatever it is that will help that overcome. Pray to your God about that. That's important. And that's the way to be victorious over Satan, over sin, and over evil. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiseth those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, love the pleasure more than lovers of God. I hope everybody here can say, well, that's not me. I can't answer for you, but God knows. And God's looking down and he knows that you know. And you need to make sure. Because as a New Testament Christian, if you're guilty of these or anything like these, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to have prayer. Or if you've taken pleasure in other people that did these things, repent, confess, and have prayer. I promise you, I am interested in you going to heaven. If I wasn't interested in you going to heaven, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'm genuinely interested in you going to heaven. And I'm genuinely interested in me going with you. And I need you to help me. And I want to help you. And I want us to work together like a team. That when I do something wrong, you don't hesitate. Not one skinny minute. Part of the word skinny there, but 1 minute. And tell me, listen, Alan, you're not doing this right. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have said that. And I need to be easily entreated. I need to hear that. So thank you for bringing that to my attention. And maybe I differ with you. And I say, you know, I don't think you understand it, but we could at least have a talk about it. But listen, every time somebody brings something to your attention, they're not wrong and you're not always right. Ow. Don't have an I'm a right guy all the time and you're the wrong guy all the time. Be thankful that a brother or a sister in the faith has the backbone and the gall to come up to you and say, listen, brother, I love you with all of my heart, but I think you're wrong here. I've had many people tell me that, and I've tried to have an open door. I genuinely have, and you know that for years that I preach in this area. I like to be that way. I like for people to come tell me, Alan, you're wrong. And if I'm wrong, then I want to make it right. If I'm right, then I want to share with them why I think that, and it may help them better understand, but at least have the communication. I'll assure you today, and this is a whole other subject in a way, but we've got to have good communication amongst ourselves to really go and to really grow spiritually. We've got to have that. We've got to show concern and care for one another. We've got to be open-minded, easily entreated, and we can't be roughhousing everybody and running people down. Talking behind their back, and I'm going to get a hold of that here in just a skinny minute, and we're going to be right all over it. Truce breakers. What in the world's that? Truce breakers. Well, what does it look like it is? It's somebody that won't keep their word. It is an individual that simply would tell you one thing and do another. You know what a truce is? A truce is when you have a signed document or your word that you're going to tell the truth and you have a truce. Sometimes people call it a truce like when you have two opposing sides of an issue and you've come together to iron out the differences and you let it go and you say, let's just declare a truce. That's great. But what happens is sometimes one or more of those breaks that. They break that confidence they've had with one another. And that's where the rubber hits the road and problems occur. I would hope today that none of you are truce breakers. Because when the Bible says truce breakers, it talks about people that will not go to heaven. But you know what? This is not where this stops. That is the very foundation, fundamental teaching of what a truce breaker is. But as an individual who exhibits unreasonable, this is a quote now from Bible dictionaries and also some translations, exhibits unreasonable, non-reconciliatory disposition. You may say, do what? I'll read it again because I know some of you are, I say your pen's smoking here. You're writing that down. Okay. It's one who exhibits an unreasonable, non-reconciliatory, not willing to reconcile, in other words, disposition. Someone that it doesn't matter how many times somebody says, I'm sorry, that you're not going to forgive them. An unforgiving attitude is a truce breaker. Because of this basis, you have somebody trying to get you to agree on having truce, and you won't do it. You're not going to do it. I'm mad, and I'm not through being mad. And I'm going to stay mad. And I don't care if you like it or not. I'm mad and I'm going to stay that way, and that's just the way it's going to be. That is defined within a truth breaker. My dear friend, I don't know if you like to fight or not, but I don't. And if I know there's somebody's got a bone to pick with me, you know what I want to do? I want to go sit down and talk with them about it. Now, I may not get it resolved, but I want to try. And if you've got a situation in your life that you know somebody's got something against you, you do not have an option. You have an obligation to go talk to that person. That's what the Bible says. And you say, no, the Bible says if you have aught against somebody, you go talk to them. Yeah, the Bible says that too. That's in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. But the Bible also says in Matthew 5, 23, if you know somebody has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. And a truth breaker is one that refuses to be reconciled regardless of what efforts are made to reconciliation. Now, we need to take that to heart. And we need to make sure that we don't fit that. Now, true enough, in order for God to forgive us, we must repent, confess, and have prayer. In order for somebody to be forgiven, they need to be willing to repent, confess, and have prayer. This does not mean that you make truce regardless of what the circumstances are, and regardless if somebody repents and changes their life, changes their ways, changes their actions. No, sir. It doesn't mean that at all. But you have put forth the effort to promote truce, having a truce. And it has been broken because of them and not you. In other words, as Paul said, I love this phrase, and I've started using it more and more, you clear yourself of this matter. The Bible teaches how Paul, he cleared himself of being falsely accused by people by talking to them. So do we understand better what a truce breaker is? It is one who is, a truce breaker is one who's unforgiving. He's irreconcilable. He's refusing to be reconciled with his brother, regardless of what they do to try to make reconciliation. And there are those. You know, this is terrible, but I know of people that have been mad at people for 30 years. 30 years. That's not right. Now, we need to make sure to clear ourselves of this situation, to make sure we are not a truce breaker. All right, look at number 11, please. False accuser. A false accuser is simply a false accuser. All right, move on. That's not hard to understand. You know what it means. Jesus knew what it meant when people brought false accusations against him. They even seemingly paid or coerced people into coming and making false accusations against Jesus. But a false accuser is one who will spread false rumors, false accusations against another, knowing it's not true. That's a bad deal. A false accuser is a damaging person for the influence of the Lord's church. False accusers will cause you to lose your soul. Now, I may as well answer this because they'll be asked, is it wrong to report negative information to anybody else? Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. You know how I know it's not wrong? Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Guess what? I would have never known that if Paul had not told us. 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote that approximately. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. No, it's not wrong to attach a name with an offense. However, what you want to make sure is that the statements that are made are accurate and right in every way, and you're not embellishing that. You don't make it wrong. You don't make it worse than it is. You tell it like it is and nothing more. But this should not necessarily be done until you've addressed it with that individual and reached out an effort to correct that. I don't understand. I do not understand when people want to go around making accusations that they don't absolutely know are true. I don't mind telling you my personal policy, and I can't give you a book, chapter, and verse for this, but where my comfort zone is, you know, I hear all kind of things about all kind of people. I'm in that work, and I hear that, and I just when I hear it, I thought, oh, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And I just take it back in my remembrance, but I don't say anything about it. I very seldom will ever repeat it to my wife, anybody else, until I begin to hear it again and again. Then I thought, well, maybe there's more to it than what I initially thought. Because I'm not one to tell anything unless it's been supported with evidence. Now, when you have doctrinal error that can easily be supported with evidence, you've got it. When you've got sermons that preach on CDs, you've got it. And these things are far cry from anything that are false accusations. It's true allegation and true situation of what has occurred. The Bible is condemning false accusations. It's not condemning telling the truth about a situation. You know, some people want to say, well, you just can't talk bad about anybody. You can't judge anybody. Excuse me? What do you mean you can't judge anybody? All right, go with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Now, I want everybody to get a hold of this because somehow or another, people have got this thing all turned upside down. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, please. Now, I'm not going to discuss the whole case, but it's very clear that the man had his father's wife as immorality. The Apostle Paul directed the congregation would take disciplinary actions out upon this individual. But then look down here, please. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. That's 1 Corinthians 5 and 12. What does it say? Do not, in other words, you do, judge them that are within. We do judge people that are within the church. Those without, God judges. Those within, we judge by the word of God. That's what the Bible says. There are numerous of places. I know people want to run to Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Well, that's easy enough to understand. If I judge you harshly, I won't be judged harshly. You know, that's not hard. There's not a problem. There's certainly not a contradiction. Let me take it down another road because this deal about judging is today that it seems to be everybody's hot key from across the country. People want to bring that in and fit it under here under false accuser. No, I can't judge anybody, and I'm not going to judge anybody. I'm going to tell you what, it is impossible not to. You know, last night, I really appreciated the reception. We had a very positive reception. You know what? You judged the sermon to be scriptural and to be biblical. You judge somebody when you say, he is a good gospel preacher. He is a good elder. He is a good teacher. That is a good man. You know what? You've judged him. You've judged him in a positive way. Well, it's no more wrong to judge somebody in a positive way than it is a negative way. And what people want to say is you can't judge. Why can't I compliment somebody? I've got a whole sermon that mentions all the compliments that I knew of at the time in the Bible, where people were complimented by individuals or by God. There's nothing wrong with judging people as long as you do it fairly and by the word of God. And if you find anybody that wants to argue with that, differ with that, study about that, my phone number has never changed from the first time I had one. I still got it. They can call me. They can write me. They can email me. I'm easy to reach. It's very important. People today are wanting to embrace things that are questionable, things that are clearly wrong, because they can't judge. That is a cop-out. Total cop-out. And I want everybody to stand on your two feet, have the backbone, have the courage that you stand up for what's right, but at the same time, you never be a false accuser. When you hear something that is totally outlandish, that you really doubt seriously took place, don't you dare repeat that. You can support your credibility by verifying the accuracy or the inaccuracy of a situation. Well, much more I could say, but let's go to incontinence. Now, most of you know what this is. There's a medical terminology very similar to this, and we understand what that is. Incontinence means lack of self-control. That's what it is. So if you by chance are making use of vocabulary words, incontinent on one side, flip it over, lack of self-control. Do you realize how many problems we would have never had we practiced self-control? Alan, do you realize how much trouble you'd have stayed out of if you had practiced self-control? Now, self-control will vary from person to person. I do know that. Let me tell you what. Some people just seem to have an abundance of self-control. Some people seem to have a negative amount of self-control. What you've got to do, you've got to make sure you've got self-control. Did you know self-control is one of the Christian virtues of 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7? You know those virtues? Someone labeled these Christian graces. I have no problem with that. I don't even know where Christian graces come from. That's what the Christian graces are. It's fine with me. But it says virtue, knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. So don't ever come up with the idea, you know what, I just lost it, and I gave them a piece of my mind. You know what that meant? That meant you didn't have self-control. That meant you, the 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 offender. You have it, you just didn't use it. And somehow, some way, people feel better when they're giving somebody a piece of their mind. Listen, you don't understand. You don't know the situation. At times when people are downhearted and trodden, and maybe they've not done some things right, and they're struggling spiritually, instead of being solid, you know, kicking them and hitting on them and beating up on them, and I don't mean physically, but just, you know, roughhousing them with words and running them in the ground, maybe they need an arm around them and somebody to help them up and help them overcome this. Now, there's two good ways of handling the situation. No, you never embrace or endorse sin. I'm not talking about that, and you know I'm not. But there are times that people are struggling and they fall flat on their face. I've had people criticize an individual come up and make a confession for a particular sin. And maybe a month later, they come back up here and make another confession for a particular sin. It's the same sin. And maybe a few weeks later, they're back up here again. You know what? I've heard people talk to me. If they meant it, they would have never. They'd have taken care of it the first time. They obviously don't mean it. They wouldn't have to come back up here time and time again. I get so tired of them making a confession. And I've heard people just run them in the ground. I don't like that. And don't ever tell me that. I don't like that. My question to anybody that would say that is, have you reached out to that individual and said, is there a particular sin or a particular problem I can help you with overcome? He doesn't know how to overcome, or she doesn't know how to overcome the sin they've caught themselves into. They need help. They don't need somebody to kick around on them and beat up on them. They need help. It takes courage to walk up this aisle week after week and make a confession with the same doing. Sure, it could be abused. I know that. But my friend, don't be too quick to jump to the negative. Look at the positive. They're obviously struggling and they need help. And the lack of self-control is a problem we have. There is no sin that we commit that's not a lack of self-control. But if you had self-control, you wouldn't commit that sin. So every sin really fits this particular area. You know, Paul the Apostle, he said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, he said, I keep under my own body. That was 1 Corinthians 9, 27. I keep under my own body, and I bring it under subjection, lest that after I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. I've got to watch out, Paul said. Even after I preach to you, I could be a castaway. Paul wanted to be under self-control. He wanted to bring his body under subjection. And the Word of God teaches that over and over. A lot more could be said about that. Fierce. Fierce? What in the world's fierce? You know, this is very interesting. There are so many words and definitions from the Greek studies. Not tame. Definition now, quotes, not tame, violent, brutal, cruel. And I thought this was great. This was not a definition, but it was a commentary. That Greek translator handbook, if I remember correctly, that's where that particular one came from. It says the opposite of gentle. So an individual who is fierce is an individual that people usually want to give a good letting alone. They just prefer to know that sooner or later they're going to flare up. Whether you're playing a game and they lost, whether you're doing something they don't like, or something they're going to blow up. Now, you don't need to be a person that people got to keep arm's length from, because you might blow up. You may be rough. You may be harsh. You may be unkind. You may be insensitive to someone's needs. You may be rough on them. Listen, the opposite of fierceness seemed to be gentleness. And all of us as Christian men and women are taught to be gentle. You can say the strongest, most direct way in a good way. You don't have to yell and scream and throw a big fit to be heard. You'll be more received and better received by being more positive in your approach of talking about that sin than trying to be hot-headed and hot-tempered and beat somebody up with words. This sin right here, fierceness, is not something that I've engaged in a lot, that I've heard people engaged in a lot, but I tell you what, it was something that God wanted to bring to our attention that he mentioned in the Bible. He wants us to be gentle. He doesn't want us to be fierce. He doesn't want us to be out of control. He doesn't want us to look like we've lost it. He wants us to be men and women who are practicing the Christian virtue, the 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, who stand away from the things contained in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, who are practicing the fruits of Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We have got room to grow, folks. The worship is wonderful. The doctrinal truths are fabulous. The obedience to the gospel is above board in every way. The practice in the church government is unsurmountable truth. But our day-to-day Christian walk, we need to fine-tune it. We've lost our grip at times. Everybody here perhaps has. I have. And I've had to back up and regroup and make sure of where I was and what I'm doing and why I'm doing it in order to be what I need to be. And I encourage you today to step up to that next level spiritually and really take a hold of what needs to be happening. Okay, despises of those that are good. Oh, by the way, 13 gets a circle. You know what that circle is for, don't you? The first time, the only time, that one is mentioned in the Bible. Now, I almost forgot this, and I would get in trouble after this because you'd be asking me. Self-control is mentioned in the Bible, obviously. Temperance mentioned, but this word incontinent is not mentioned, but one time in the King James Version. So points 12, incontinent, point number 13, fierce, these two is the only time they're mentioned. And despises those that are good, you got three right in a row right here. 12, 13, and 14 are all mentioned. And despises those that are good are very interesting here, because what you happen is you have an individual here that whatever the reason, they just are so bent on doing bad things that they hate doing good things. You have a hard time with that, and I have a hard time with that. I can't imagine anybody that truly despises those that are good. But you know how the Bible talks about saints who judge angels? And the Bible talks about saints who judge the world? What that basically means in a very, very brief way is that Christians, by the way they live in submission to God, causes the angels, which is the fallen angels, and causes people in the world at times to become uncomfortable. Have you ever been in a circle of people at work or at school or somewhere, and somebody's all fired up to tell a big dirty joke, and all of a sudden they look up and you're there, and they go, oh, never mind, we'll talk about this later. That's a compliment to you that they don't want to tell that in front of you. You should feel honored by that. My dear friends, there are people, though, the Bible says that despise those that are good. They despise individuals who promote godly living. I don't mind telling you. I'm sorry to tell you, but I don't mind saying it. There's some pretty difficult people in the world that sometimes your paths cross and you have to just deal with the situation. But I'll tell you one thing, this would not be in the Bible if it wasn't a problem. It's in there. We may not fully comprehend it. I'll be honest about it. I may not fully comprehend all of that includes. But I do know one thing. It's right there in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And we better make sure that we are not one that shows despite or despisers of those that are good. You know, sometimes I believe jealousy can be wrapped up in here, because people are jealous over someone else's success in whatever situation they're in, and you don't have that success, and in order to run them down and make you look better, then you're going to despise those that are good. Just be careful. Be careful. All right, the next point is very interesting. It is a traitor. Now, this traitor is not a compliment. This is a bad deal. Now, probably, if you're an American history buff, you're thinking of Benedict Arnold. Because he was known to be one of the greatest traitors in American history. If you're a New Testament Christian and a Bible student, you're probably thinking of Judas Iscariot. In Matthew 27, verse 3, it said, Judas Iscariot, which betrayed Jesus. A traitor is one that betrays his friends, his brothers and his sisters in Christ. They count on you to do what you said you would do, but you're not going to do it, and you betray them. The Bible addresses men in the Word of God that were betrayers. They were traitors to the cause. And let me tell you something. The day you came out of a water grave of baptism, you had your sight set on great and heavenly things. You was going to do this, you was going to do that. The Lord could count on you. You were after it. You were going to surpass anything that you've ever thought possible because you were that kind of a person and you were not going to do anything that's out of line. And the best of your ability, you'll be faithful unto death. What happened to that zeal? That joy? That energy? Man, I used to wish I could just bottle it up. When a person is baptized, I can just bottle it up. That energy and that joy and that happiness and that enthusiasm and that eagerness and that motivation. And then when they had a downer day, give them a little swallow or two and bottle up the rest of it. If we could do that, we'd have it made. We could stay all floating on the right place. But instead, we have people that are traitors to the cause. I'm going to tell you something. It is not appropriate ever to speak negative of the Lord's church. That is a traitor. You don't speak negative of the Lord's church. The Lord's church is perfect. Jesus himself established it. All the people of the congregation, they're not always perfect. None of us are perfect. But the Lord's church was established in a perfect way. It fulfilled Bible prophecies, and it's never right to speak negative of the Lord's church. And I don't ever appreciate anybody doing that. And that, in a way, is a traitor to the cause. And I want to tell you something else that's not right. And listen, you may not like this. You may not even agree with it. But that's all right. I'm going to tell you it anyway. I don't like to hear people say, you know how church crowds people are. You know, they are this and they are that. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like you're disassociating yourself from the church. The church Christ people are this way. They're weird, they're stupid, they're ignorant, they're whatever. I'm different, I'm cool. That's wrong. That's wrong. It is wrong to ever put the Lord's church down. You made a commitment the day you obeyed the gospel. The Lord added you to the church in Acts 2:47. You made a commitment to the Lord. You'd be faithful until death. And the Lord is counting on you. He calls us earthen vessels. He's relying on us. But don't you dare be a betrayer of the church. Now, you thumb down Judas Iscariot for betraying Jesus. Well, I'm thumbed down those who betrayed the church. And you've got to own up to the situation. We've got to watch out. Because it's easy to fall into that trap. Now, everybody may not mean that, but if you don't mean it, quit saying it because it sounds like you mean it. If you say it, I'm going to believe you mean it. And quit saying it. You never, ever put down the Lord's church, and you never act in a way to separate yourself from the church. You make yourself part of the Lord's church when you became a member. And the judgment will begin at the house of God. And you will want to be right there then. So act like you're proud and a positive proud. And you're very thankful to be a New Testament Christian. Okay, Hetty. This gets kind of tough now, guys. And some of you may not like this. You may say, who told you? And nobody told me anything. I preached this sermon, if I'm not mistaken, this is my fourth time. I decided this summer as I began to, in my reading, I was reading over some of these passages, and I got looking at this and I said, you know, I'm not positive that I could give an absolute accurate definition of each of these words. That I fully, as I was reading, wasn't positive that I understood exactly what I call the intent of the writer. And if I don't know it, then how in the world am I going to teach it to others? So I set out to look up these words, and I've spent hours and hours and hours doing this. And I know a lot of other people have, and maybe you had it down pat, and I was just behind on that. That's all right. But I've learned a lot, and I want to share it with you. I'm going to tell you what. A heady person is an individual who is, what's the best word I want to use here? The words I wrote down are headstrong and uncontrollable. They're just out of control. Have you ever lost your cool? I mean, absolutely lost control of what you're doing? Several Greek studies use this word to define heady, and that's the word reckless. Reckless. They act in a reckless way. Get a hold of this. The Greek translator handbook, my number 7 last night, it said, people who act before they think. They act before they think. Okay. Tell me you've never acted before you thought. I've acted before I thought, and usually you have to eat crow. We cannot afford to be this type of person who acts and does foolish things without thinking. Doing foolish things without thinking. That's us. It's 7:15. I'm sorry I'm going this long. I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. High-minded? Whoa. High-minded person is proud, as was discussed earlier, is conceited, has an ego problem. Very similar to what we discussed right here in number 4, and very similar to what we talked about in number 1. High-minded, thinking that you're just a notch above everybody else. I cannot believe Christian people will fall into that category. But I know for a fact they do, because the Lord said, Timothy, you go out here and you preach this right here, and you make sure that people don't do these things. My Greek translator's handbook, I want to give you a quote. Swollen with self-importance. That's what it for high-minded. Swollen with self-importance. Feel like you're pretty much it. If you don't believe it, you ask me and I'll tell you. I'm pretty good. All right, another quote. This is kind of interesting to me. To be insanely arrogant. Oh, man, that's no fun. Move on, preacher. Are you arrogant? It's wrong to be arrogant, conceited, prideful, high-minded, heady. These things are wrong. These things you'll lose your soul over. So let's get grip, my folks, and get rid of this garbage and become like Christ, because Jesus himself, he bowed down. He was the Savior of the world, and he washed the disciples' feet. A man of humility. Are you insanely arrogant? You know, I'll tell you what. Whether you view yourself as arrogant or not, others may view you that way. And if you present yourself in such a way as to be arrogant or high and mighty or high-minded, then you've got to change the way you act, because you come across that way. And most people who come across that way are. Ooh, that wasn't any fun either, was it? All right, the last one, number 18, and my 5th one that's not been mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, love of the pleasure more than love of God. Does that mean love of the pleasure mean I can't laugh and joke and cut up and have a good time? Not on your life. That's not what that means. That more than has a meaning there, loveth of God. What it does mean is that you are so fond of pleasure that it overshadows your love for God. For an example, let me ask you this. Do you talk about things that are of a pleasure nature or things that are of a spiritual nature more? What dominates your mind? What dominates your energy? Where's your money spent? Where's your time spent? Love of the pleasure more than lovers of God. I probably would have never thought of that phrase. God did. Through the Holy Spirit, to the Apostle Paul, to Timothy, he let Timothy know. And listen, this is Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy. He was a dying man. And he said, Timothy, you go out here and you preach these things. I want to conclude with the very beginning of that. This know also that in the last times, perilous times shall come. What does that mean? This know also. In other words, I want you to know this. So be sure in your note-taking, in your memory, you remember that. This know also means I need you to know this. I want you to know this. This is very, very important. This know also that in the last time is the last stage, the age we're living under today, the Christian age. This is the last age. This is the last time. And Paul said, Timothy, I need you to know this, and I need you to teach this, because this right here can make the difference of people being saved or people being lost. I need you to know this. So I'm telling it to you. I've been in hospital rooms on so many occasions, I could not even count them all, where a loved one, a family, a friend, and sometimes my loved one, was laying there, literally breathing some of their last breaths. And they speak. And when they speak, the immediate hush is in the room, and everybody wants you to hear the last thing they have to say. Well, my dear friend, Paul wasn't in that condition, but he was in prison awaiting to be beheaded. And this was what was on his mind. This, among other things, was on his mind. I ask of you to really give yourself a good spiritual checkup. Give yourself a good spiritual physical, if you would. Make sure where you are spiritually. And don't shrug this stuff off and don't act like it doesn't apply to you, because every bit of this and a whole lot more applies to you. And it applies to me. And if you find me guilty of any of these plus nearly 100 more sins, you please will be my new best friend if you bring it to my attention. And you be open and receptive to others when they come to you and they say, I'm concerned about this. Can we talk about it and pray about it? You need to have two right people. The one who's taking it needs to be doing it with the right attitude, or the one who's receiving it needs to receive it with the right attitude. And then you'll have joy beyond compare. Thank you so much for your attention. You've been fabulous tonight. And I could keep preaching, as far as I'm concerned. You may be concerned you did. But I love you so much, and I want you to go to heaven. And I look forward to the day that this whole world's over and that we're all in heaven enjoying it for eternity. If you're in our assembly today and you are not ready to meet your Maker, you have been one or more of these. And Christian friends, it's time for you to shape up and do right. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've heard his word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the wonderful name of Jesus, be buried in baptism, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you've taken those steps and you have sins, repent, confess, and have prayer, please come while we stand, while we sing.